Hey, I don't remember the last time I preached a sermon in a suit, so pray for me this morning. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to open up with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning of verse 32. If you don't have your word with you today, it is on the screen. I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. So in writing Hebrews, we get to chapter 11. The author gives us a working definition of faith. He goes to a long list of the heroes of the faith, and then he gets to verse 32 after mentioning and naming all these people and some of the things God did in their life. Here's what he says. He says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something far better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." Chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Center point, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your word. And God, we pray now that as we get into your word will get into us. It'll take root and it'll bear fruit in our lives and in the lives of all the people around us. God, open our ears today and give us hearts that are willing to listen and obey. God, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be holy and pleasing to you. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Several years ago, my wife tried to rope me into a 5K. You might ask, what is a 5K? Well, a 5K is an opportunity to stop doing anything you like and go run around in a field for 3 miles. And the truth is I've never been a runner. I'm not a runner. I don't know that I ever want to be a runner. Runners look so unhappy. You ever ride down the road and you see runners? I mean, you see them and you look and you say, you're having no fun. I'm in an air conditioner with car. I'm in a car with an air conditioner. I'm listening to the radio, and you look miserable out there. That alone is enough to keep me away. Like, you're having no fun doing this. I don't like it. I haven't liked it. Anybody get the side stitch when you run? And they tell you, oh, you just need to breathe more. Like, well, I can't breathe, right? Like, I'm running. Well, Marley wanted me to run this 5K, and at the time, I had a pretty quick, simple answer. Nope, not going to run a 5K with you. But here's the deal. I was a pretty young husband at the time. I didn't know much, didn't know nearly as much as what I know today. And the thing is when your wife comes along and she says, honey, don't you want to do this thing with me that I really want to do? You say yes. That's what you do. You say, yeah, absolutely. I was looking at 5Ks the other day, actually. I thought we would do one together. So she asked, and I said no, because I was young and green. But she went out and she ran, and I went and I supported her, cheered her on. It was awesome. Now, the next year came up, and she said, honey, don't you want to run this 5K with me? And I said, okay, I'll try to do this 5K with you. So there I am. At this point, with a slight case of claustrophobia, I have it, right? And I'm standing at a starting line, and like wall-to-wall people, not quite as bad as the breakfast out there today, you know, but like I'm standing here, wall-to-wall people, and the people are surrounding me, and it's like, will somebody please shoot that gun so we can start running? Well, sure enough, that's what they do. They shot that gun, and people took off, and it was a nice little dribble to start, but then once the crowd started clearing out, you realize, like, I really do have to run. Like, I can't worry about tripping over anybody. So here I am running this 5K. About half mile in, my knees just start to ache. I mean, my knees are killing me. Nobody told me to do this. I still to this day, I don't have a clue where I got this from. I started talking to my knees. No joke. I'm running, and I probably look like a parent in the mall with like some real rascally children. I'm like, don't you do this today. You know, like, don't do this to me right now. Do I need to count to three? Stop what you're doing. You know, and I'm talking to my knees, trying to tell my knees to stop hurting. I can't make this up. This is God's honest truth. About a half mile later, they stopped hurting. My knees quit hurting about a mile into this run. But it really didn't matter at that point because then I couldn't breathe. I literally was sucking air. So my knees were hurting, but I couldn't breathe a lick. And I'm running and I'm running and I'm running. And you know that you're starting to slow down when the speed walkers pass you. You know, the speed walkers pass you and they're like, excuse me, sir. You know, I'm like, I'm not a sir, and you're walking past me, you know. Well, I don't know about how much of the last half of that thing I had to walk, but I walked a lot, and I took a lot of tying my shoe breaks, right? Like, whew, my shoe is untied again. Let's pause for a minute. But eventually I made it. I got to the end, and here's what happens. You come around the corner, you see the finish line down there, and that motivates you a little bit to start jogging. And so I launched into another nice little jog, and then when I got about 30, 40 yards away from the finish line, you just sprint as fast as you can, right? And you wonder, like, why am I not falling on my face? Because I can't feel my legs right now. But you cross the finish line, and I realized by the time I crossed the finish line, they had already started the award ceremony. So I don't know, I don't even remember today how long it took me, but I guess good runners can run a 5K in like 20 minutes or something, 19, 21 minutes. I'm probably pulling in at like 55, 56 minutes. The award ceremony had already started. Well, here's the deal. There was something really cool, though, that grew out of this. As I was out there and I was running this thing, as I looked back on it and I reflected on what was happening, I couldn't get away from an image that grew out of our passage for today. I was out there, man. I was sucking wind. My knees were hurting. I'm yelling at my knees. I'm taking shoe tie breaks, all this kind of stuff. And along the way, this organization had positioned people along the path to encourage you. So they're standing there. They're saying, come on, good job. You're not going to die, right? Just keep it up. Here we go. Tying your shoe again. All right, here we go. These people are out there. I'm assuming they're volunteers. They're wearing their nice volunteer shirt, and they're saying to you, come on, you can keep going. And at the time, I knew they wanted to be a blessing to me, but I don't really know that I was being kind of snarky, sarcastic back to them. Like, come on, you can do it. Like, just really, does it look like I can do it? They're like, oh, come on, number 531, cheer up a little bit. Like, I'll cheer up when I can get to the end, and then there's donuts and juice there. You know, why they serve donuts at the end of a 5K, I still don't know. But I was reminded of that experience in preparation for today with these people on the path that are simply there to encourage. They were there to cheer on. They were there to inspire. And quite honestly, perhaps I would have given up if they hadn't been out there yelling at me to keep going. Well, the writer of Hebrews issues a challenge. He issues a call for his audience. And today, we are his audience. Here's what he says. He says, people of God, he says, continue to run the race with perseverance that has been marked out for you. Continue to run this race. And here's what he does. He gives us some pretty incredible images about what it means to run the race. And he does it by way of naming names. Now, we've already heard this idea this morning, this little caveat that in the life of the church, you get in trouble if you start naming names. Why? Because inevitably, you will forget somebody. Inevitably, you will overlook some precious soul that has committed time and energy and money and resources. And unbeknownst to you, that person, their name will slip your mind once you start naming names, and it will result in hurt feelings. That's even one of the dangers of doing something like a 75th celebration. Now, when you came in today, you should have received a booklet, and I've already misplaced mine. Nope, it's under here. So when you came in today, you received your booklet. And if you turn to the very last page, you see the 75th celebration planning team. But if you look right across that page, there's this disclaimer in the booklet. It says, every effort was made to accurately document, but some materials may be missing or were misquoted in the sources used. You know what that is? That's code language for if you got left out or if you see a problem, don't call anybody on the team. Just keep going on with your life. Everything will be okay, right? We worry about those things in the church world, but the truth is the writer of Hebrews, he was not concerned about whatever fallout would come from naming names. And on this day, that's exactly what he does. He starts naming names. See if you recognize any of these with me. He starts naming Abel, Enoch. He says, Noah obeyed God, he built an ark, and he saved his family, even in the face of ridicule and no clouds in sight. Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Moses. He even mentioned Moses' parents. He said of Moses' parents, he said they feared God more than they feared the king of Egypt. Rahab. What did she do? She welcomed in and she was hospitable to the stranger. And on that day, God saved her life from the enemy. Now he shares these names as he bookends it with these words about faith. Now I said to you earlier that he opens up chapter 11 with a working definition of faith. Here's what he says. He says, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Center point, faith is trusting a hope. It's being confident that there is something at work, something very real in this world, and we cannot see it, we cannot taste it, we cannot touch it. This something that is so real that is at work in this world can only be experienced and enjoyed. Here's what he said. He said of our ancestors, he said, these are the folks who went before us, who lived the life of faith. And he said, therefore, they should be commended. Commended for showing us the way. Commended for paving this path, for modeling faithfulness for us, for living in this unwarranted hope and being willing to risk all of life on it. And so he started to name names. I wonder sometimes if the people that he named experienced some of the same things that I go through in life today. Perhaps he knew a little bit about what life even today would look like for us. I wonder about the challenges that these people went through. I wonder about the struggles that these people went through. I wonder about the temptations that these great saints of the faith faced. I wonder how messed up their family situations were. I wonder how self-centered some of these people were. I wonder what the road looked like for them when they came to a fork in the road and they had to choose between obedience or choosing their own way. I wonder what it looked like for them when God approached them with a radical call for a life that would be turned up completely upside down. He spoke about people who no doubt had worries that you and I just have. We have worries about what life looks like. We have worries about our reputations. We have worries about broken relationships, worries about unrealized dreams. We worry about trying to make ends meet. We worry about the fact that the days are long, but the years are short, and this life is passing us by very quickly. And when I see this list of names, I wonder what exactly did these people know and experience with which I can identify. And to people just like that list of names long ago, God spoke. To people just like you and just like me, God spoke. And not only did God speak, but in faith and in obedience, these people responded. They responded with the assurance that the one who called them had not only called them, but the one who called them would in fact equip them for whatever it was he called them to. Here's what he does. He has three lists in this chapter. He's got this long list of names that no doubt many of us know. We know their stories. We learned them in Sunday school. We've talked about them often in church. But then he goes to a second list. With his hands starting to cramp from all the writing, he said, I don't even have time to tell you about Gideon. I don't have time to tell you about Barak and Samson. I don't have time to tell you about Jephthah and David. I don't have time to tell you about Samuel and all the prophets. And then he gives us their resume. He says, for these people, through faith, conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. They gained what was promised. These people shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the fury of the flames. They escaped the edge of the sword. These people had their weaknesses turned into strength, and through the power of God, they lived beyond themselves. And when I see a list like the great saints of the faith, or I see even a list of this second tier that he's mentioning on this day, it pulls me back. And as a person, I have to ask the question, what are my own heart's motivations? What happens within me, within my spirit, when I'm left out? When my name isn't mentioned? When my name isn't called on? You see, I understand this big list, heroes of the faith. I understand this second shorter list. I know some of their stories. But he goes on, and here's what he says. He says there were others too, but he didn't mention their names. He gives us a third list in this chapter, and he doesn't give us their names, but what he does is he gives us their resume. What did these people do, Dwayne? Well, they were tortured. But you didn't mention my name. They faced insults and beatings. They were in chains and they were in prison, but you didn't mention my name. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. They wandered around in deserts and in mountains. They lived in caves and in holes in the ground. And I realize in those moments, I haven't really had to endure a whole lot that those who went before me had to endure so that I might have faith passed on to me. You say, what did they do, Dwayne? They paved the path for us. And the writer of Hebrews says of these people, these ancients, our ancestors, the writer says, the world was not worthy of them. They were commended for their faith, expressed through action. They lifted us up on their shoulders. And today, we can be very aware of the gifts of grace that we have been given by other people as they lived their lives. And the very same question that I asked Margaret in the video comes to mind. What would I want to say to those great heroes of the faith? What would I want to say to those people, those early bearers of the faith, those early witnesses who gave their lives? If I could speak to them today, I would echo Margaret and I would echo Jadriel, and I would want to say to those people, thank you. Thank you for believing. Thank you for living a life beyond your own. Thank you for living a life bigger than your own hopes and dreams. Thank you for your great faith in God. Because of you, I too have been given the chance to believe in Jesus. I too have been given the chance to live into a story that is much larger than my own, because my life today has been marked by the lives of the people who have gone on before me. And then he gets to chapter 12 and he gives a therefore. Now we know, old adage in the life of the church, when we get to the therefore, we got to see what it's there for. All right, therefore, he says, since we are surrounded by such an incredible witness of faith, we're surrounded by such an incredible army of faithfulness, let us throw off everything that hinders us. Let us throw off the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its sin and its shame. It says, consider Jesus. Consider him who faced such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In the list of this long line of names, these great saints of the faith, our ancestors who went before him, Jesus is the last name mentioned. And I'm reminded on this day, friends, that my life owes a debt of gratitude to people who have gone on before me. Those names that are mentioned and those names that are not. Those lives that I was able to see and those who simply blessed me in private by never allowing their name to be mentioned. Never wanting to see their gifts brought to light. Friends, every one of us today, we bear the marks of the lives of those who have gone before us. That's one of the joys of being part of a church like this. We not only celebrate the lives that are mentioned for the last 75 years, but we actually get to run the race together today. The very next year I was running the 5K, I had a friend who became aware of my plight, this idea that I did not want to do anything like a 5K on a Saturday morning. My friend Lou picked up on this, and he said, "Dwayne, here's what I want to do." He said, "I want to run that race with you." So sure enough, he showed up to the race on that day, and he came right beside me. I want to tell you something about Lou. Lou was no scrub who just got off the couch. Lou was in the special forces of the Army. This dude could run a 5K, probably blind, with both feet tied together. You know, I mean, like that kind of thing. And he pulls up beside me and he says, "Dwayne, we're going to run this thing together." And sure enough, they shot the gun. We took off running. And you know what Lou did? He started encouraging me. He started telling me stories. He started saying, "Come on, man, we're going to get this. We're going to do this." And you know what he wouldn't let me do? He wouldn't let me stop. He wouldn't let me tie my shoes, right? He ran beside me each step of the way. And in a very small way, on that day, Lou Lozinski was Jesus to me. You see, I realized through this course of my 5K journey, it's one thing to have people on the journey pointing the way, showing you the way, encouraging you, yelling out shouts to you. It's altogether different, church, to have somebody who pulls up beside you in life and says, "I'm going to run with you. We're going to go together. And I'm going to walk with you each step of the way, and whatever it looks like, I'm going to encourage you, I'm going to strengthen you, I'm going to hold you up." And church, I am thankful today for those people who have modeled this path, modeled this way, and thanks be to God for a church that pulls up beside one another and says, "Let's run this race together. Let's live life together. Let me help you become the best Jesus follower that you can be." Because church, here's the truth. Being surrounded by people like that enables me to run. I don't know that I could run otherwise. Being surrounded by you enables me to run the race. Our lives are not our own, church. We are called to live lives that point others to Jesus Christ, strengthening them, encouraging them, giving the faith to them. And so I say today, Lord Jesus Christ, light of the world, help us to run that race. Help us as a church to live beyond ourselves today and into the next 75 years so that God will bring about his kingdom in ways that we cannot see and in ways that we cannot understand or ever explain. Church, may the next 75 years be better than the previous 75 years. Amen? Amen. All right. I'm very aware of the time. You'll bear with us while we turn to the Lord in communion this morning. And as I make my way to the communion table, I want to share a brief testimony with you. My buddy Lou ran a literal race with me. But as I sat there this morning, and I was not going to share this today, but as I sat there this morning, I became glaringly aware of all the ways that this church has spoken into my life. For many of you, you may think that my journey with Centerpoint started 7 years ago. My journey with Centerpoint did not start 7 years ago. My journey with this congregation started 20 years ago. When at Trevecca, I was going through a very difficult time in life. I was as low as I had ever been. And I had a simple prayer for God. "Lord, I need a friend. I need a real friend. Not an acquaintance, not somebody to shoot basketball with, not somebody to hang out with. I need a brother. I need a friend." And in response to that prayer, one day walking across a parking lot, I met a young man named Tony Sparrow. Tony Sparrow was nurtured through the life of this church. And he became my brother in Christ. I never had a brother. Tony had two. He knew what it was like to be a brother. He knew what it meant to be a brother. He laughed at all my dumb jokes. He encouraged me even when I should have shut my mouth, you know. And along the way, we developed a kinship with one another. And many of the things that I got to see in him and witness in him were a direct result of not only Bob and Darla Sparrow, his parents, who are part of this church, but a direct result of many of you who invested in his life. Names that have been mentioned this morning, like Chris and Idiels, like Pat Glenn, like Brad and Shelley Miles. And I was reminded this morning by thinking about my buddy Tony, that truly our lives are marked by people who have gone on before us, and they're marked in ways that we will never see or know or fully understand. So as your pastor, today, I want to say thank you. Thank you for nurturing a smart, athletic teenager who one day was in this youth group and went on to mentor and walk beside his best friend. I am grateful. My family is grateful. Bob and Darla, thank you. I love y'all. Tony's a brother. And the reality of my journey entering into this church is a blessing. And we owe it all to Jesus Christ.